Take your Bible with me this morning, if you would. Open up to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, and verse number 15. Matthew, chapter number 7, verse number 15 through 20 will be our text this morning. And that'll leave us 9 verses remaining to get through Matthew, chapter 7, which will complete our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And I felt like we had drug out for some time on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we were talking about Sunday school. I asked Shanda where they were, what they were looking at in Sunday school, and she told me. And then I asked Clay, I said, Brother Ernest still in Philippians, isn't he? He said, yeah. I said, how long y'all been in Philippians? He said, I think since we come here. I said, praise God, I'm doing good on this Sermon on the Mount. I'm moving along pretty good. Anyway, I'm just picking there. If they'd listen a little faster, you'd get done a little faster, wouldn't you, Brother Ernest? Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Three or four hours you can do. We might do that. You might do more than 3 or 4 hours, and some of us do in 30 minutes. Verse number 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Brother Ernest, lead us in a word of prayer, if you would.
Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, again, thank you for the privilege to pray this morning. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And the eyes of
God. Yes, God.
Preachers here today, we need to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you might touch the man of God, give him the liberty, give him, stir his heart, his mind, stir up the alcohol of God in him. And
God, help us.
As an instrument in your hand to proclaim the word, and I pray you to help us to hide in our hearts that we might not sin against you these days. But Lord, help us to be the light, be the testimony you have us to be, the lost and dying world, and all that you do for us here today. We're
going
to try to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What we're going to be looking at this morning, you remember several of our messages as we've made our way through, we've talked about testing different things. We tested our giving and tested our fasting and so on and so forth. This morning we're going to be testing the prophet. Testing the prophet. Now we know that when Christ came to this world and took on a robe of flesh, even though we have that recorded in the New Testament, you do recognize that he wasn't living in the dispensation of grace that come about at Calvary and at the resurrection. You wonder why I'm even mentioning that. It's the use of the word prophet, and it's not a big thing, but I do want you to understand that the office of prophet doesn't exist, just as surely as the office of a apostle doesn't exist today. You say, well, how can it not exist? I've seen it on a church sign. Well, they got it wrong. It doesn't exist today. There is the office of deacon, and there's the office of pastor. You'll find three words in your New Testament: pastor, bishop, elder. All interchangeable, all synonymous, means the same thing. But that's the offices that are in existence today. So when we speak of testing the prophet, when we speak of the false prophet throughout this text and throughout this message, just know that has to do with false teachers in our day. We're not saying that there are prophets today. We're saying those who would stand and teach They bear the title of the false prophet, even though that office didn't exist today. So testing the false prophet, that's what we look at in these verses that we've read this morning. We've got three very simple headings that we're going to speak to you under. And if you'll listen fast, then we'll be done fast. If you listen slow, we'll just make this chapter last another 6 months. We'll wait till Brother Ernest to get done with Philippians before we finish the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. So the first thing we want to look at is the false prophet introduced. The false prophet introduced. We find that in the 15th verse. Look back there with me, if you would. Verse number 15. Jesus begins to speak about these false prophets. Now remember where we were last week in the previous two verses. He's just warned us about the broad way and the wide gate. And he's told us that the way to life everlasting is on the narrow path and through the narrow gate. And immediately on the heels of that, he begins to tell us about false prophets. That matters. That's worth noticing. It's because the false prophet always leads to the wide path, to the broad path, and to the wide gate. And so that's why he picks up this subject matter immediately on the heels of verse 13 and 14. He says, beware of false prophets. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that they exist. There's a such thing as a false prophet. There are those today that tell you there's no such thing as a false prophet. Your truth may not be my truth, and my truth may not be yours, but eventually all roads lead to heaven, and we can all have our own brand of truth. But Jesus said, beware of false prophets, and he said that because they existed then, because they existed prior to then, and because they exist today. And they'll exist as long as you have mankind on the face of planet Earth. The false prophets introduced to us here, beware of false prophets, he continues and says, which come to you in sheep's clothing. It would be bad enough if there were just false prophets and they all had some identifying mark. Maybe they wear a t-shirt or something that identified them as a false prophet. But that's not what they're doing. Not only do they not wear something to identify themselves as a false prophet, they disguise themselves to be something that they're not. He said, beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, they make themselves to appear to be something that they are not. There's a contrast between what's on the outside, which is sheep's clothing, and what's on the inside. He says, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. On the inside, there's something totally different. They're ravening wolves, come to destroy you, come to consume you. I want to look at two things when we're talking about the false prophet being introduced to us. I want to look at, firstly, the supply of false prophets. There's a good supply of false prophets. We want to just take a little look through the Bible, not lengthy, but look through the Bible at false prophets. In Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, you know what you're going to find there? You're going to find false prophets. Now, don't answer, but if I were to ask you who the first false prophet was, you'd probably say, since I said Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, you'd probably say Satan. You'd probably say the serpent, but you'd be identifying the second false prophet. The first false prophet was Eve. Now, how do you identify a false prophet? A false prophet says God said something that he didn't say. They say God says something that he did not say. And what you find in that text, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Eve speaks to the serpent, begins the dialogue. Maybe she began it. That's where we pick up in the Bible. She speaks to the serpent about that particular tree and said, God said, don't eat it. And he said, don't even touch it or you'll die. That's in chapter 3 in the first four verses. But if you look back to chapter 2, and I think it's verse number 17, you'll find where God's warning said, don't eat of it or you'll surely die. He said nothing about touching it. And she added to the word of God. Eve was your first false prophet. And Satan was your second. And he followed right on her heels. And he told her a lie. Said, God, what God's doing, you're not going to die. Don't you worry about dying. If you eat this, not only will you not die, but you will be like God yourself. And so he was the second false prophet. And it just picked up and continued from there, from Genesis chapter 3. There's your first two prophets. Then in the New Testament, and there's plenty in the Old Testament we could look at, but for time's sake, we'll not do that. We've just recently looked at Balaam. He's a good pattern for the false prophets. We looked at him Wednesday night before last. In Matthew chapter number 24, you're already in Matthew. Hold your place in chapter 7, but look a few pages to your right to chapter number 24 and verse 3 through 5. I want to show you what Jesus said on the subject matter. Matthew chapter number 24, verse 3 through 5. Here's what Christ says. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." What's he alluding to? The fact that there's always false prophets, always false teachers, always deceivers present. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Shall deceive many. It's what the text said. Look again further over to your right in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 1. First John chapter 4, verse number 1, John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." Many false prophets. We're talking about the supply. There's not a few, but there's many false prophets going out into the world. I'm going to turn back to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 29. Y'all turning with me? Acts chapter, you might say something you don't believe it. You might ought to be on the same page I'm on. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 29. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. You remember he was passing by. He didn't have time to deviate off of course, but he met them on the isle there of Miletus, and he spoke to these elders to encourage them, to charge them, to warn them, the Ephesian elders. And here's what you find in verses 29 through 32. Paul says this, "For I know this," not "I think this," or "I suspect this," or "I've seen it happen at another Baptist church somewhere." He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, that draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." What do we see in this text? Well, we find the greatest New Testament preacher outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, showing great concern and burden of heart for the church at Ephesus. He said, "I recognize that I'm about to die. I'll never see your face again." And he said, "Here's my concern. Not that y'all get the steeple pressure washed or buy a new van or that you elect a new deacon board." He said, "My concern is false teachers are going to enter in among you." That's a real pastor's heart. That's always a concern of a pastor's heart. What will happen if God takes me home? Who will follow me? How will they handle the flock of God? How will they treat the people? Will they bring in false doctrine? But he knew. He was an apostle. Remind yourself that. He had insight that we don't have. And he recognized and knew that false teachers would come. As a matter of fact, he said, "Some of you that I'm even speaking to," verse 30, "also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them." He said, "Some of you very elders will be the ones to bring in false teaching." So we're saying to you that there's a vast supply of false prophets, always has been. And I want to share something with you in that last verse that we read, and then we'll move along in our message. But take heart. Take heart on this matter. Verse number 32, the Apostle Paul knows he has to leave. He knows he's never coming back. He knows grievous wolves are coming in. He knows there's going to be harm done. But look at how he handles it in verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." That's the best place he can put the church is in the hands of God. I commend you to God. Look at what he says following that. And to the word of his grace. I'm going to commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Why, Paul? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. What he's saying is that God and his word can keep you. It can keep you from these false teachers and from these false teaching and being reeled in and being duped and deceived by the devil. To put an exclamation part on that truth, I want to turn back to Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 24 one more time, and then we get back to our text in Matthew chapter 7. But for now, Matthew 24 and 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 24. Here's what Jesus says concerning not only false teachers, but along the lines of what the Apostle Paul was just covering in Acts chapter number 20. He's covering the subject of how the genuinely saved deal with false teaching. How the genuinely saved respond to false teaching. Matthew 24 and 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, look at this, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. How about that? So there's some sad notes in this verse. There'll arise false Christ, Antichrist. There'll arise false prophets. And they're going to show great signs and wonders. A lot of people are going to be taken in. A lot of people are going to be fooled. Listen, a lot of people are being taken in and are being fooled right now today. But look at what he says. He said they're going to put on such a show that if it were possible. Do you know what that language means? It means it's impossible. If it were possible, when he says if it were possible, that means it's not possible. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That means that the elect of God, that means the truly converted. The truly converted, that's who the elect is referring to here. They will not be deceived. They will not be deceived. Now listen, I'm not saying that a truly saved person for a period of time might not get tangled up and confused. But ultimately, it's just like the matter of falling from grace. A person can get backslid. A person can fall away from the truth in the sense that they cease to follow the teachings of the Word of God. But they can never become unsaved. They can never cause the Holy Ghost of God to uninhabit them anymore. And He will constantly abide, constantly inhabit, constantly witness, constantly draw, constantly reprove. And He will, according to the Bible, before they die, He will draw them back in the fellowship with Him. And the soul that dies, having made a profession of faith and got out of sorts with God and never gets back in sorts with God, I'll tell you one of two things. Either they sinned the sin unto death and God took them out of this world, or they were never saved to start with. And that's what Jesus is saying in this text here. He said, a false teacher may come into town and he may draw half the crowd out of your church. But you mark this down. If any of them were truly among God's saved people, the elect of God that it's speaking of in this text, he said, they'll get drawn back out of that mess sooner or later. Sooner or later, they'll come back out. Well, how, preacher? Well, because he said, and that should settle it. But beyond that, here's how. What I just explained to you, the Holy Ghost of God, the author of the book, if they're truly saved, lives within their heart. And if you're truly saved, you have to have had this experience before. The experience of not, maybe when you were a young Christian, and maybe some after you've been saved a while due to lack of diligence and study. But maybe there is a point in your life where somebody said something, somebody taught something, and you couldn't turn to chapter and verse to refute what was said. You couldn't have stood on a platform and debated the point and maintained any standing among the congregation, but inside of you, something bore witness and said, this isn't right. Something doesn't smell right. Something just doesn't feel right about this. And down the road, sitting under Bible preaching or reading and studying your Bible on your own, you found that verse that you did not know earlier. that totally disproved what the false teacher had said. Do you know what that was? It's what Jesus was talking about here. It was the Holy Ghost bearing witness with you. So we take solace in that. We rest in that. That the elect of God, God's truly saved people, they might get confused, but they'll never be eternally confused. God will draw them out when they come in contact with the false teacher. So the supply of the false teachers, let it suffice to say that there's an abundant supply. The next thing we want to look at is the demand for the false prophet. We know the law of supply and demand, right? Why do you think there's a vast supply of false teachers? Because there's a great demand for false teachers. And so that's exactly why that is the way it is. The demand for false prophets. I want you to turn back in your Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 30. Isaiah, chapter number 30, and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 9. We'll read verse 9 and 10. Let's back up to verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You understand what we just read? Now we're looking at the demand for false prophets, and here in Isaiah chapter number 30, here's what God says that His people say to the seers, to the prophets. I'll read it one more time. Listen to what they ask for. He said, this is rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Here we go, verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Imagine that. Don't tell me the truth. Prophesy not right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Speak unto me the things that my ears crave. Tell me what I want to hear, is what they're saying. He concludes with two words, prophesy deceits. Tell me a lie. I'd rather you tell me a lie that I love as the truth that I hate, is what they're saying. So that's the case. There's the demand for the false prophet. That's one case in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. We're going to look at a New Testament example. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3. We're considering the demand for false prophets. Look at verse 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy 4. Verse 3 and 4. For the time will come, and by the way, the time now is. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. He said, that's what it's going to be like in the last days, and we believe we live in the last days. We see these things played out. We would read these things and wonder what it looked like, but I can tell you what it looks like now. I can name you. Listen, we don't have to go national. We don't have to go televangelist to name churches that have hired false teachers and have them in their pulpit. And they knew when they brought the preacher in that he was a false teacher, and that's the reason they went to him. Many of them are not necessarily because they want him to teach some false doctrine on soteriology or some doctrine, but it's because there's certain things they don't want him to touch. Certain things they don't want you to preach on. I tell you, I never have been an evangelist type. The Bible says the pastor should do the work of an evangelist. And I've preached outside of churches I pastored some, but never a whole lot. And one good reason could be is because I'm not the greatest preacher that's ever been, but I'll tell you something else. I've never been one that's going to change what I preach just because I'm coming to your church. What I'm saying to you is this, I would rather be not invited because of what they know I will say than invited because of what they know I won't say. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying to you is the day is here, this time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own ears, heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears, and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Willingly believe a lie. Willingly believe a lie. Do you know there's things, there's subject matter that the Bible is so profusely clear on that it's unquestionable and undoubtable. But yet, churches bring in pastors to question and to doubt these things that the Bible teaches so emphatically clear. So emphatically clear. I recently seen a video where there was a female pastor, and that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a female pastor. Ladies, don't get mad at me. There's no such thing as a male mother. Okay? Every biologically, we have our places. Okay? There's no such thing as a female pastor. That's like a Christian rapper. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing as Christian rap. Y'all just go and say amen. Y'all make me feel like I'm 20 again. Preach like I used to preach. Don't start nodding your head and saying amen. There's no such thing as skinny fat people. There's some things that just don't exist. I'm not a skinny person. You might have observed that. All right? There's no such thing as skinny fat people. There's no such thing as female preachers nor pastors. This woman claimed to be a pastor. She could have passed for a male. She had on the robe. And they had all of this rainbow-colored stuff in the church. And her whole message was about acceptance and inclusion of the LGBTQ+ whatever agenda. Now, y'all have heard me speak about these things more than one time. I want to be clear. We've got visitors here today, so I want to be sure that everybody understands. I don't hate those people. Matter of fact, I love those people and pray for them. And you better watch how you feel about those people, or you'll wind up and have some of them in your family, and you'll get to figure out what it feels like. You ought to love them. You ought to pray for them. You ought to witness to them. You ought to get them the gospel. You ought to be broken over them. You ought not make fun of them and tell jokes and try to embarrass and humiliate them. You ought to act like God about some things sometimes. But I also want to say this to you. The Bible is unequivocally clear on the matter. Make no mistake about it. Not only does God not endorse a female pastor, God does not endorse homosexuality in any way whatsoever. Nor does it endorse a man dressing like a woman or a woman dressing like a man. And our society may have accepted that a long time ago. And you see what it's brought. God does not approve it. God does not condone it. And it does not matter if every denomination in this country or on this globe decides to endorse it. God will never change his mind. But you know what false teachers do? They will embrace. They will accept. And the lovers of those sin, they will cleave to those false teachers. It's natural. You're no different and I'm no different. We all want to hear somebody say what we believe, do we not? When you go to complaining to somebody about something and they tell you, well, it might not be like you're thinking and maybe this is a misunderstanding and could it be, and they try to reason with you, you know what you'll probably do? You'll probably go somebody else and say, you know, you're right. You know, you're right. We want people to hear us and agree with us. It's human nature. But beloved, when the Bible has spoken about something, the discussion's really over. It's over. We don't go and find somebody to tell us something different than what God has already said. When God spoke on the matter, well, the case is closed. There's the demand for false prophets. On this subject of the demand for false prophets, and then we'll move on, I want to give you one more thing. There was a book. Now, understand when I say this, I'm not claiming inspiration for this book. It's a book called The Didact. It's Hebrew writing. It was written shortly after the closing of the New Testament. It's not Bible. It's not inspired. But it was written by early church fathers, and it was written as a record of how to keep record of how to deal with false teachings. And it's amazing when you read in it the things you find that were prevalent then that are still prevalent now. Things that they battled then are things that we battle now. And there's one section in the book where they deal with what they call Christemporos. Christemporos. And what that word means is Christ merchants. Christ merchants. False teachers. False prophets. And they tell you how to identify a Christemporos or a Christ merchant. You understand a Christ merchant would be a seller of Christ. Christ is his merchandise. He's a false teacher, a false prophet. One of the things they said was that if he, of course, in those days, prophets would come through and they would lodge in a home for a period of time. They said if he'll lodge more than 2 days, he's not a true prophet. If he lodges more than 2 days, he's not a true prophet, because a real prophet has God's business to get about and he's busy. In other words, they're saying he won't be lazy and he won't be willing to lay there and mooch off of you. That'd do away with a good number of you false prophets right there. By the way, you know another thing that they said of how to identify a Christ merchant? They said that a true prophet, all he would ever ask you for was bread and water. What was needful to sustain him, that's all he'd ever ask you for. They said the Christ merchant had no problem asking for more and asking even for money, unashamedly, unabashedly. Do you realize how many preachers you'd put out of business today if you said every preacher that begs for money can't preach anymore? God's man's never to be a Christ merchant, a beggar for filthy lucre. That's why the qualifications of a pastor say that he's not to be guilty of having a love for filthy lucre. He's not to be a money man. He's to preach the gospel for Christ's sake, not for the sake of earnings. And so they also said another way to identify a Christ merchant is that he would not be willing to work. He would not be willing to work. I don't trust lazy preachers. I don't trust preachers that aren't willing to work. I have absolutely nothing wrong with the concept of a pastor being a full-time pastor. If the situation allows it, I think it's wonderful. I think it benefits both parties. So understand what I said. I don't have time for a pastor that's not willing to work. The Apostle Paul, who covered the known world three times and wrote 2/3 of your New Testament, made tents on the side to be able to do what God had called him to do. And I wouldn't waste 5 minutes of my time listening to somebody who wasn't willing to do the same. And so there's the demand for the false prophet. There's a grand supply because there's a grand demand. That deals with the false prophets being introduced. Now there's the false prophet identified. The false prophet identified. Look in back in Matthew chapter number 7, by the way. Matthew chapter 7 will be in verse number 16. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 16 now, 16 through 18. He said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." I'm going to give you three very simple things on this. The false prophet identified. First thing I want you to notice in verse 16, they can be known. They can be known. He said, "Ye shall know them." You're a child of God. You're saved. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you. God knows who they are, and He can show you who they are. He said, "Ye shall know them." That's the first thing. They can be known, and you'll know them, he says, by their fruits. Fruits is the word that he used to represent your deeds, your actions, your demeanor, the way you carry yourself, the way you handle yourself, the way you treat others. How you act, if we can say it just that simple. How you act. It matters not what you say. We'll know what you truly are by how you act. And what's even of a greater emphasis than that is not only do we not care what you say, but how you act. But more importantly, how you act under pressure. How you act when the heat's turned up. That's how we'll figure out what a person really is. They can be known by verse number 16's testimony. Verse number 17, you know what we see there? We see that like produces like. Look at verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Well, how about that? A good tree brings forth good fruit. He continues, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So good produces good, corrupt produces evil. Like produces like. That's a law that we're all well familiar with, even outside of the realm of Scripture. Like produces like. And so the false prophet, he puts on a good show on the outside. Remember, he has that sheep's clothing, but do you remember what he said? Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And that's what's going to produce fruit is not the sheep's clothing on the outside, but what's on the inside at the core. That ravenous wolf core is what's going to produce the works. That's what's going to produce the fruit. And he's going to be identifiable. Like produces like, verse 17 teaches. Then in verse number 18, we see the opposite of that. That like cannot produce unlike. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Don't misunderstand the meaning of this. Sometimes it's dangerous. You can take one text alone and not compare it with other scripture, not have a good biblical hermeneutics about you and misunderstand scripture. You could take this and think that it means if a person sins one time, then they were not called of God. Well, that's not what it means when it says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. This is talking about something that you can set a pattern by, something that you can watch. We had this conversation in our home yesterday evening. We were talking about a particular person in a particular situation. And how that this person has gone against things that they once taught, that they once believed. And we were talking to our children and just kind of navigating the way through the situation. You know, sometimes it's difficult when it's people who your children have known and grown up watching and listened to them preach and so forth. And you have to try to help them understand that, you know, this person may have fallen. This person may have turned back. This person may have changed, but God hadn't changed. What I told them was, is you have to look at patterns over time. And if you look back over time, we can see where this situation foreshadowed this behavior. And then in this other situation, how did it give a glimpse of this kind of character and so on and so forth. And maybe we shouldn't be so surprised. Well, I'm saying that to say this. This is talking about not a one-time incident of a person sinning, but it's talking about a long-term trajectory of sin and false teaching and covetousness and greed and all of those things that identify and mark a false teacher. That's what he means when he says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. We've got several fruit trees at the house, and when the pears or the apples begin to make fruit, for the most part, the apple trees are going to make good apples, but there may be a rotten apple there. They may be a messed up apple that you don't want, but you don't look at it and say the tree's bad. The crop was good. There was a bad apple. What he's talking about here is a tree that never produces good fruit. It's all corrupt fruit. You understand what we're saying? It's the trajectory. It's the long term. It's the pattern that you're looking there at there. So they can be known. Like produces like, and like cannot produce unlike. Like cannot produce unlike. I'm going to turn real quick here to Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. I believe that's the verse that I want to read here. Yeah, the Bible says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." That's your Old Testament verse that fits the truth that's being given to us here in Matthew 7 and 18. Like cannot produce unlike. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. An evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. Likewise, Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, no. A white man can't change his skin to be black, nor a black man his skin to be white. Can the leopard change his spots? Can the leopard take his spots and make them zebra striped? He can't do that. And here's what God says. He says, as soon as that happens, then ye may also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That's the way it is with the false prophet. Do you know why he does what he does? Because he is what he is. Amen? He's doing what he's doing because he is what he is. He's not what he is because he does what he does. I didn't mean to tie you up on all of that, but that's the fact of the matter. He didn't do something and make him, he didn't teach false doctrine and that made him a false prophet. He was a false prophet and that made him teach false doctrine. He was a false teacher. Final point and we're done. We've seen the false prophet introduced, the false prophet identified. Now in verse number 19 and 20, you see the false prophet incinerated. That's strong language there, but I'm in need of an eye. I was using eyes in alliteration, and look at what the Bible says. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and what? Cast into the fire. That is incinerated. That's what you find here in verse number 19, the false prophet incinerated. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the first thing we see is judgment of the false prophet. Every false prophet has their day of judgment. It comes around eventually. Eventually, it comes around. We remember the story of the tree that produced not fruit, and the husbandman of the vineyard came through, and he said, we've attended to this tree, and it's still not bearing fruit. Hew it down, cast it into the fire. And the worker in the vineyard said, not just yet. He said, let me till the ground around it. Let me fertilize it. Give it yet one more year. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll hew it down and cast it into the fire. It's at God's discretion when the judgment comes on the false teacher. This year, next year, year after, that's God's business and at God's discretion. Not our concern whatsoever. Our concern is just to be able to identify them, mark them, avoid them. But you mark this down, judgment will come to the false prophet. Judgment will come. And then in verse 20, finally, there's the final reminder to true believers. Verse number 20, look there and we'll be done. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This is repetitious. It's redundant. He's already said this multiple times in the text. Why say it again? Because it's that important. If God ever says something one time, Brother Corey, it's worth listening to and remembering from now on. If God says it twice, even more so. But how many times in this text has He given us this truth? He's given it to us forwards and backwards. He said a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree bad fruit. And then He's turned around and said a good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. He's tried to deliver this same truth multiple times from multiple angles so that even those like myself who might be challenged that can only reach the bottom shelf can still lay hold and lay hands on it and grasp what He's saying. And He concludes this little 5-verse section of the Sermon on the Mount by saying it one more time. Wherefore, same as the word therefore, means in reference to everything you've just read concerning this. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Their fruits. It doesn't matter how sweet, how lovely, how kind. What a wonderful smile. How well dressed, how well behaved the children are, how they always shake your hand. None of that matters. It's the fruit that we inspect. And usually when genuine believers, it's rare that genuine believers become deceived and they will find their way back. But if they do become deceived, it's because they get hung up on those formalities that I'm talking about. Well, he just has such a charismatic personality. He's just so kind and just so friendly. You know, most of the troublemaking false teachers that I've ever known, you can't wipe the smile off of their face. They grin all the time. That gets on my nerves. God help us. Nobody's happy all the time. Something bad has to happen somewhere, sometime. They grin from ear to ear all the time, just like Joel Osteen. False teachers are very, very personable. They're not real. They're not genuine. They're not sincere. And they're going to put on the dog, is what we call it back home. They're going to put on the dog before you, and they're going to smile, and they're going to shake hands, and they're going to tell you that your grandbabies are pretty when they're so ugly that the dogs won't play with them. They are not honest. They're deceitful. They're liars, and they're not willing to tell you the truth about anything. They'll lie to you about anything they have to get in your pocketbooks. As long as they can keep counting your nickels and keep counting your noses, that's all that they're interested in. That's false teachers for you. That's why Jesus said, I want to remind you one more time in verse number 20. He said, by their fruits, you'll know them. I don't want to say too much because I just don't want to air out a bunch of junk. But I'm thinking about yesterday because it flows so well with this verse. The reason the subject matter came up that we were talking about, that I talked to you a few minutes ago about how somebody turns away from things they've believed and taught and so forth. And so somebody had made a video and put it on social media defending a preacher who has absolutely, positively turned away from what he knows to be true, what he knows to be right. And I'm not talking about a preacher that I know from a distance. I'm talking about a preacher who is a dear, precious friend of me, who's been in my home many times, and me and his, and I've preached for him, and he's preached for me, and I love him dearly. But wrong is wrong, and it'll always be wrong. And it doesn't matter that your situation in life has changed. If your situation in life has changed and you chose to be wrong, well, you're just wrong. And so there was a family member who posted a video and was just lamb-blasting every preacher who disagrees with that preacher now. And ironically, there were some details that was left out of that video. The sinful part. The sinful part. She continued to talk about what sweet people they were. What precious people they were. Well, I've got no doubt. I'm sure they are. I know he is a sweet and precious person. But sweet and precious people in sin are what? In sin. And need to get right with God. I'll say this. That man who I'm not saying who he is, if he called me at 2 o'clock in the morning and needed help, I'd get up out of my bed and go and help him. I love him dearly. I love him dearly. But he's wrong. And the whole gist of that video is because they're nice people, it's okay. It doesn't matter that they're nice people. It doesn't matter that they're wonderful. It doesn't matter that they're precious. It doesn't matter. Fill in the blank and the answer is, it don't matter. It don't matter. We as believers, Brother Boozer, are to strive to be right with the God of the book and the book of the God. That is what we do. And if we're not going to do that, you tell me what good we are to the people of God. We're no good whatsoever. You must stand with the book. You'll know them by their fruits, not by their personalities nor their persuasions, but by their fruits. God help us. And they'll always go back to the first of this chapter. What chapter 7, verse 1 say? Judge not. Of course, that's the first thing that lady said when she came on. She said, there's been an awful lot of judging going on lately. I'm not interested in judging, but I'm interested in being a pretty good fruit inspector. And we can inspect fruit. And look, you can still love people and be kind to them and pray for them and be a blessing to them any way you can. And you can do that and stand with a backbone as firm as a saw log against the sin that they are a part of. Amen. All right, testing the prophets. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine will come and read us a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you today for allowing us to be in the house of God. Lord, thank you for our time together, gathered around the Word of God. Lord, I pray that it find a lodging place among your people. Oh God, in the day that we live in, in the current environment, times that we live in, it seems that there's more opportunity to compromise and to turn code and to turn colors and to wave a new banner than there's ever been before. God, I guess it's probably not, but it sure seems that it is. Lord, I pray that you would help Unity Baptist Church, God, to always stand with the book. God, regardless of friendship, regardless of personalities, regardless of persuasions, regardless of charismatic personalities, God, just help us always to do as this church has done for over half a century now, just to believe the Word of God, to love the Word of God, to follow the Word of God, to uphold the Word of God without fail, without compromise. God, help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.